Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. And he made a whip out of cords. And he drove them all out of the temple area, with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers, and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here, and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "That zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
A couple of thoughts on the first reading that we heard today from Ephesians in the second chapter. A little bit about it kind of talks to us a little bit about the structure of the church, and we can sort of distinguish a little bit of our emphasis from the Protestant emphasis. It says here that you are strangers and aliens, or sojourners. You are not any longer strangers and sojourners, but you're fellow citizens with the holy ones, right? Members of the household of God. So the first thing that we see is that we become family members, if you will, of God and His family. We are, I remember. When I was a little child, I remember making a mistake one time. I went to a friend's house, and I just walked in the front door one day. And I figured everyone was back in the pool area, so I just walked in, and the mother in the house said, "Don't you ever walk into this house without knocking." So I said, "Okay." But I was reminded that I was not a member of that household. But we are members of the household of God. We have a perfect right to call upon the Lord and to walk into His presence and stand before Him or kneel before Him with hands lifted up and to make our requests known. We're members of the household of God. Now, it goes on, though, to say here, and here's where we get into this sort of structural thing I wanted to mention to you. It says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the text says here, the capstone. Now, a couple of thoughts. The Protestants often like to emphasize that Jesus is the foundation. For example, that Protestant hymn we sang on the way in, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord." It's a little polemical. Now, we Catholics can certainly sing that song in a way that's appropriate to our understanding as well. I do not deny that Christ is, in a certain sense, the foundation of the church. But notice the one foundation. One foundation. Okay. All right. The only problem with that is that Jesus Himself said to Peter, "You're the rock. You're the foundation, if you will, on which I'm going to build my church." This text says that the apostles are the foundation. And it also says the prophets. The apostles are the foundation. Now, again, this is not to say that Scripture is conflicting with itself, that there are other places that speak of Jesus as a foundation, if you will, of the church. But fundamentally, the most consistent scriptural image is that the apostles are the foundation. In the book of Revelation, it's here, it's in several other places, that the apostles are the foundation. And Jesus, it says here, the capstone, and I'll explain that in just a moment, but there are other texts that call him the head of the corner. Both of these have kind of an arch in mind, you know. Now, you're probably, I don't know if you've thought much about arches, but arches, the weight is carried in three fundamental things on the ends of the columns, and then all the stones begin to lean in towards the center, and so that keystone or that center stone of the arch is very important, because every stone is leaning in on it. It needs to be a perfectly cut stone. It needs to be a stone that will not easily give way or have imperfections or any cracks in it. It needs to be, and ancient builders would work very carefully on the keystone or the center stone of an arch, because everything leaned in on it. So here we have this image of Jesus as being the capstone. That is to say that we're all leaning on the Lord. We're standing on the foundation of the apostles, but we're leaning on the Lord's outstretched arms. We're leaning on the Lord. This is a trusting leaning. Now, it It's not a simple leaning like, you know, I'm sort of leaning on this podium right now, but if the whole thing collapsed into a pile, I just catch my balance and lean. But if you really lean over on something in such a way that if it collapses, you're going to fall flat on your face, that's the kind of leaning that we have to do. You remove a capstone or a center stone or a keystone from an arch, I tell you, the whole arch collapses. The whole thing just falls into ruins. And so it is that Jesus is that. That's what this text is describing here. Why are the apostles called the foundation, and in particular Peter? Well, because everything is based on what they taught us. Now, how do you know Jesus rose from the dead? Well, the Bible told me that. Wait, that's the apostles told you, told me. So yes, they wrote it down eventually. It's in the Bible. Yes, yes, yes. But in the end, it is the testimony of the apostles whom Jesus said, who hears you, hears me. So it is that we have this gift of faith, but it comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And the Word of God came from the very mouths of the apostles who spoke what they had seen and heard and were his witnesses. You see. And so this therefore serves as the complete foundation upon which all the truth the church proclaims is, namely that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is Lord. Everything else is based on these things, and it comes to us from the mouths of the apostles. You know, in the creed we do something very daring. We say, I believe in one God, and then we say, I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we don't stop there, do we? We go on to say, and I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The church is an object of faith. Oh, how can you put any faith in a human institution? Because it's not a human institution. It is the body of Christ. It is, he who hears you hears me. This is how the Lord speaks to us, through his church, through the apostles, his successors, the Pope and the bishops. This is how we hear the voice of the Lord. And again, all of these are just some thoughts, you know, as we meditate on this feast of the dedication of St. Matthew's Cathedral, the dedication of this church. It's not about a building, you know. The building could go away tomorrow, but the church remains. It's about, if you will, Jesus Christ as the head or the capstone, the apostles as the foundation, and you and I as living stones built into this spiritual edifice, which is the church. I was in Jerusalem, as you all know, very recently, and I remember trying to explain to the tour, the Protestants love to go up on the Temple Mount, you know, and because they were looking for the rebuilding of the temple. Now, not all Protestants, but I mean particularly the evangelicals. And it's to them, it's all about putting up a building again, and then Jesus can come again. But sisters, that building has been fulfilled. It's gone. The temple is Christ's body. For Catholics, we don't look for some building to come up on the Temple Mount again, and this will usher in the second coming of Jesus. Jesus has already fulfilled that. That temple was torn down because Jesus is the temple. He was speaking of the temple of his body, and you and I are members of that temple. It's not about a building. It's about the living Lord Jesus Christ, his church. It's about this, not just, again, a physical building, but rather the living body of Christ, the mystical body that we speak of here as the church. So, again, the fascination about getting a building put up again is quite an interesting little sidebar in certain forms of Protestantism. But again, for us, it says here, right here in the text, you know, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He wasn't talking about a building. Who cares about it? He was talking about the temple of his body. And that's where our focus should be, you know, not on some building, but in fact, the Lord Jesus is head of the body. We as spiritual members of his body, living stones, built on this foundation of the apostles. A final thought, based on the gospel. The church is divine. Church also has human dimensions or elements. And that human aspect of the church is always in need of purification. And so Jesus entered the temple precincts and he purified, he drove out the money changers. Now, of itself, there was nothing evil or wrong in them having these in the courts of the temple. People needed to purchase animals to sacrifice. Of itself, it doesn't seem as though this is the gravest of sins, any more than our little candlelight bookstore in the back of the church is necessarily some horrendous sinful thing. But obviously the Lord was observing a lot of dishonesty, a lack of integrity. Other texts say that he was angry because they were selling, not in the porticos, but in the area called the court of the Gentiles, which was a place reserved for prayer for the Gentiles. And the Jewish people had just begun to trample that area and begun to sell in that area, not just out on the porticos of the temple. So however you look at this, the Lord was very angry about injustice that he observed in the temple precincts, and he drove them all out. And he wants to cleanse the temple. Now, the Lord always needs to be working with us, his church. First of all, us as individuals, the temple that we are, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord needs to constantly be cleansing our temple. If you will, entering in with a whip and driving out the demons that afflict us, right? Driving them out, the demons of fear, anxiety, lust, greed, bitterness, resentfulness, whatever they might be. The Lord needs to drive some demons out of all of us. You might as well just say amen. And we have this. But we also have the church in constant need of purification. And it seems to me, I've told you this many times before, I'm sure that we're going through that right now. There's a lot of pruning and purifying going on in the church. And I see great signs of the new, if you will, rebirth, if you will, of strong faith in many people and a kind of a remnant. But I also see a lot of pruning going on. I see a lot of numbers still dropping. I see the Lord is doing some kind of a work. I don't claim to fully understand it, but I think most of us who have observed the church in the last 40 or 50 years have certainly noticed that there's much need for purification, and the Lord is not neglecting to purify his church. So we see the pruning. You know, I think I shared with you this thought before. I think of Fulton Sheen, who many years ago, when he was alive, used the story of Gideon to speak of how the church needed to be purified. And you know, remember the story, 60,000 Midianites, and Gideon has an army of 30,000. He's outnumbered 2-1, and God says, your army's too big. I'm outnumbered 2-1. Your army's too big. Tell the cowards to go home. Tell the cowards to go home. So Gideon gathered his army, and he sent the word out. If any of you don't think you're up for this battle, go home now. Okay, I want men who are really willing to fight. All the cowards can go home. 20,000 left. And he found the 10,000 men. God said, your army's still too big. Anyway, bottom line, sent them down to the river. He said, I'll show you your army. Send them down to the river and watch them drink. And I'll point out your army. Some of the men leisurely lapped up the water, and some, like dogs, lapped it up. He said, that's your army. 300 men. And I will be with you. See, in... maybe the reason the Lord is purifying us is that we've got to be up for a major battle. We know how secular and lost our world is becoming. And the Lord needs real believers. He needs real, strong believers. And he'd rather do with a smaller church who's faithful and fervent than a very large church that's 10,000 miles wide and a half an inch thick. Maybe that's what, I can't claim to say I'm the prophet and I know this is what God is doing, but I do know that the Lord is purifying his church, and I see it as I look at all of you, and I see some of our vocations to the priesthood, and I see lots of good signs that the Lord is really beginning to work a work, and it's beginning to build, and I'm beginning to see a renewed fervency. But I frankly have to agree with what the Pope has said more than one occasion, that it looks like the future of the church is going to be a smaller but hopefully more pure church. We just can't deny the fact that huge numbers are walking away. We're down to 27% of mass attendance now, and it's still dropping. It's going to take us a long time to really turn that around. I can see by the time I'm an old man, our numbers being down in the single digits. I can see a lot of parishes closing. I can see more schools closing. I see these things. But remember, as I said to you earlier, it's not about a building. It's not about institutional kind of markers. The Lord didn't seem to be worried about numbers, if you notice. Anytime there was a big crowd in the Bible, and then fasten your seatbelts, and then a hard saying was coming. Anytime you see a reference in the New Testament, there was a large crowd that gathered, fasten your seatbelts. The Lord is about to do something to thin the ranks. He would say, take up your cross and follow me. Or he taught on the Eucharist, and many left him and no longer follow him. Or he spoke on divorce. People were upset. How can you give us this teaching? And so on. So the Lord, apparently the Lord wasn't as uptight about numbers as maybe someone like me as a pastor is. But as doesn't mean we shouldn't try to evangelize every human person. Don't get me wrong, but you see the vision. So something's going on. The church is being purified. The Lord is driving out whoever needs to be driven out. He's purifying. He's pruning. He's working. And hopefully some of those who have had to have been driven out will be brought back in again. As Paul says, some have been pruned often, but they can, those branches can be grafted back in. So we don't despair. We don't lose hope for anyone. But we continue to accept the fact that the Lord has to purify us. He has to purify the church. And He's doing it. And troubling though our numbers are, I'm a man of hope. Because the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. We may come up and down in numbers, but in the end, it's about the Lord, it's about us as members of His body, and it is about the foundation built on the apostles, with Christ as the headstone. Amen.